2015 Fried Hardeman Bible Lectureship, Steve Lusk, Abigail's Wisdom.
Good afternoon. It's time for our 1:30 session to begin. Before I introduce Steve Lusk to you, I'm going to ask Jim Edmonds to come and word our prayer.
Holy Father, our God, we're thankful and grateful to you for this day, for this week, for these wonderful speakers and all these people that have come from afar and near. Thank you, Father, for Jesus our Lord. We're grateful for Steve and for his family. We look forward to hearing the message from God through him. Forgive us where we failed you and help us from day to day. And be with us the rest of this series and keep us safe in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. Jim's son taught her for 31 years, and his daughter was roommates with Steve's wife when they were in college here. Steve Lusk is a native of Columbia, Tennessee. He's a 1981 graduate of Fried Hardeman University. He is married to the former Deborah Perkins, who graduated in 79. He met her here while he was a student at Fried Hardeman. They're the parents of three Fried Hardeman graduates, Derek, Lauren, and Corey, who all married three FHU graduates. So FHU runs through their blood pretty thick. Steve's grandfather, Avery Fike, served on the Board of Trustees at Fried Hardeman in the 1940s and 50s, and his parents met here while they were students at Fried Hardeman. He has several uncles, aunts, cousins, nephews, and nieces who attend Fried Hardeman, and Allie Lusk, who is currently a sophomore here, is his niece. He has done additional studying for counseling at Harding School of Theology and the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga. Since December of 1981, Steve has worked with the Red Bank Church of Christ in Chattanooga, Tennessee as a youth minister, preaching minister, and director of Chattanooga Inner City Outreach. He shares the preaching and teaching responsibilities with his longtime coworker and friend, Tommy Stone. He has made numerous mission trips to the South Pacific Islands, to England, Russia, St. Thomas, and other Virgin Islands. And also stateside mission points. He has served on the President's Advisory Board at Fried Hardeman University and as a staff member of the Horizons Leadership Program here in Henderson. Steve enjoys sports of all kinds, especially golf, and while he's not playing, he especially enjoys volunteering and coaching for the high school, the middle school, and youth baseball, football, basketball, and soccer teams. So I present to you Steve Lusk and his message on Abigail's Wisdom.
Thank you, Isaac. And thank you, Brother Edmonds, for that precious prayer. So good to see Brother Edmonds. He has had a great influence on my wife and therefore on me. And for that, I'm grateful. I'd like to thank Dr. Leip and the lectureship committee for the opportunity to be here today. I know there are many, many speakers who could be here in this role, and so they eventually got to the bottom of that list and found me, and I'm thankful for that. Thankful to see many of my FHU classmates from the class of 1981 and surrounding classes, as well as my other fellow alumni who are present here. Certainly glad to see many of my old Horizons comrades, and I emphasize old there, on both of those counts. And I'm especially thankful for each of you who are here from wherever you may be. Especially thankful that my friend and one of our shepherds at Red Bank, Tommy Reese, is here with us today, and he has accompanied me to make sure that I stay on track and get back home later today, Lord willing. I want to begin with a question. Did you ever get rescued by a wise and wonderful woman? How many men owe some degree of your faith and good decisions to a woman? Raise your hand. Let me see. That's about what I thought. And those of you who have not raised your hands either weren't listening or aren't honest. You know, personally, I owe a great deal of strength and wisdom to many women in my life. First of all, the first woman that influences most of us is Mom. I'm thankful for my dear Mom. She can't be here today. My dad is undergoing some treatments in Columbia, and she's with him. But I know she's here in spirit, And I appreciate the many times that she rescued me, from danger, who maybe got me out of fights, who kept me calm when I was anxious or angry, and who helped me in just so many wonderful ways as a guiding force in my life. And I often find myself saying some of the things that my mom said to me, and doing some of the things that my mom encouraged me and inspired me to do. Moms save us a lot, don't they? They rescue us. And then, of course, there are other women in our lives. I have four sisters, and I can't tell you the many times that my sisters rescued me. You know, usually when something went wrong in the house, we would have a family meeting, and it seemed like that every time that there was a problem, I had something to do with it. I know that's probably a surprise to some, but my sisters would often not squeal on me and take the punishment for me when I deserved it, and thereby rescued me, and they have encouraged me and rescued me in many other ways through the years as well. And then, of course, I could not fail to mention my lovely wife and the many times that she has helped me to hold my tongue, to think twice before I pushed send on that text message or that email, or before I dropped that letter in the mailbox, and to consider carefully my words and actions. The fact is that most of us who are men have been saved by the wisdom and virtue of an intelligent and beautiful woman. And that's our story for today. We're going to be looking at a passage from 1 Samuel chapter 25. And so if you have a Bible, please be turning there and follow along. But in this passage, we're going to see, I thought it was very interesting, we're going to see all of the elements of our lectureship this week. We're going to see faith. We're going to see faith in Abigail and faith in David. We're going to see failure on the part of Nabal, her foolish husband, and almost near failure on the part of David. And then we're going to see forgiveness on the part of David for the possibility of acting in a rash manner and the very rude treatment that he received at the hands of Nabal. And this is a very interesting and compelling story because it does play a small part of the one of the greatest characters of the Old Testament, one that we focused a lot of attention on this week, the man after God's own heart, King David. And Abigail is a minor player in the larger story of David's life, but the part that she plays is most significant. Without her, David's legacy could have, perhaps even would have, been tarnished by an act of revenge that he would have likely regretted for the rest of his life. It could have changed even the course of history. And so for this wise woman's actions, David is saved and the course of history is changed. Our chapter begins with a very simple but sad statement about Samuel's demise and his interment. All of Israel gathered to mourn his passing, and why wouldn't they? It has been pointed out on numerous occasions already this week that Samuel was a faithful proclaimer of God's will. He was a prophet, as pointed out by Peter in Acts chapter 3, who proclaimed the message of God and his kingdom, and who announced the coming days of the Messiah. He was the last in the line of the judges, and he anointed the first two in the line of the kings of Israel, including David, who's in our story for today. We see not only Samuel's death and burial, but we are soon in this chapter introduced to a man that is called very foolish, Nabal. He is described as a wealthy man, 1,000 goats, 3,000 sheep. He is named a Calebite, and that's interesting because he comes from a line of people that would have been very honorable, but his actions are anything but honorable on this occasion. He is described as a surly and mean man, and we also are introduced briefly to his wife, Abigail, who's described as intelligent and beautiful. What a wonderful way to describe a woman. What a contrast between these two. Nabal and Abigail. And how they got together and came to be husband and wife must have been a very interesting story, one that we are not told in Scripture. But we see some things in them that are noteworthy. On this occasion, David has already been anointed as a young man by Samuel at his father's household to be the king of Israel, but he's yet to ascend to the throne. And during this period of David's life, before Saul's demise and David's ascension to the throne, he is wandering about, gathering support among the people of Israel and protecting the people of Israel, especially those in difficult and dangerous regions of the world. We find him here in the desert of Maon, and we find Nabal shearing his sheep not too far away. Now David, as the scripture will tell us a little bit later in this context, and his men have protected shepherds like Nabal on numerous occasions from marauding invaders who would have stolen some of their sheep or damaged their flocks in some way and thereby hurt their economic possibilities. So he is a protector of Nabal and others like him. At the sheep shearing time, it was a festive time. It was a time when the resources and the work of a year had passed, and now the good things come to fruition when the sheep are sheared and the wool is sold, and there's a very party festive atmosphere that takes place. And David sends 10 of his young men over to Nabal in this context to request provisions. This is not a very difficult request that he makes, nor would have been one that would have been out of line for a couple of reasons. Number one, because of common courtesy that would have been present in that day and age, and which perhaps should be more common today. And also, in the second place, because he had actually protected Nabal and his men on previous occasions so that they could be enjoying the fruits of their labor. And so the request that David's young men make of Nabal to provide provisions for them in that wilderness setting was not an unreasonable one. They greet him in David's name. And David already had a name among the people of Israel. David's name was already beginning to be well known. Perhaps starting with the great conquest of that giant Goliath and continuing on to his service of King Saul as not only a soothing musician, but also a mighty man of war and one who was put over the mighty men of war. And so David had a reputation. He had a name among the people. And so in his name or by his authority, these men come to Nabal. A blessing is offered, a blessing of long life and good health to Nabal and to all of his family, which was, again, a common courtesy that David extended. David's men reminds Nabal that they had never mistreated his shepherds, and that they had, in fact, protected his flocks and his possessions. And they wanted to just be a part of this festive occasion of sheep shearing and all that went with it. And so they request simply, give us what you will. They did not make demands of a certain amount of things or a certain type of thing, but they just said, give us what you will of your provision. They requested a free will offering from Nabal. Nabal's response, however, to David is epitomized by his name, which means fool or folly, because he gives a foolish response. He begins by asking, who is this David? And who is this son of Jesse? Calling into question David and his heritage. He also makes the accusation that this is one who is a servant running away from his master. The implication being that what Nabal was, or what David rather was doing, was rebelling or revolting against Saul, when in reality he was doing everything in his power to consolidate Saul's kingdom and to be supportive of Saul as a king, and in fact had spared Saul's life and would spare his life again after this story in 1 Samuel 25. And so David was anything but a rebellious runaway servant of King Saul, but that's how Nabal referred to him. And so he says, why should I take what I have earned, what I've worked for, and give to such a person as this? And in so doing, he not only failed to extend this common courtesy to David and to his band of men, but also he insulted them because of his response. Well, David's men return, and they report the response that they had gotten from Nabal to David. And David's reaction was swift and simple. He said, "Gentlemen, put on your swords." The implication there is we are going to fight. We are going to go hurt somebody because this is how they have treated us. And in fact, he makes a very strong statement here. He says, "May God deal with me if I leave alive one man of all who belong to him." We see a reaction from David that is frightening in its scope and powerful in its response because of the insulting attitude of Nabal. Meanwhile, a servant who has observed all of this, a servant of Nabal, who is also a servant of Abigail, his wife, has observed all of this and sees the response of David and knows of the insult that Nabal had thrown upon him. And he goes and he reports this to Abigail. So here's where Abigail comes on the scene to really teach us some powerful lessons. This is where I want us to focus our attention. Abigail then immediately, once hearing how her foolish husband had reacted and responded to David's men's simple request, she springs into action. She takes immediate action without the knowledge of her foolish husband, I might add. She begins to do what so many women have done for so many of us men who've acted in a foolish way. She begins to cover up his mistakes. She gathers a peace offering, we might say, for David. David had requested provision for his men. There were about some 600 men with David. They would have required a great deal of food and provisions to be maintained out there in that wilderness setting. And no doubt, many others had provided for them along the way. And I'm sure they would have provided for themselves. But Abigail gathers quite a large amount of provisions to offer as a kind of peace offering for David and his men. She instructs her servants to gather this stuff together, to load it up on pack animals, and to be able to go out toward David and send it as this peace offering. But she herself hurries on ahead of the offering, knowing that this was going to take some time together and that it would take a little bit more time than just she could go in to come and meet David. And so she went ahead of her servants, and immediately upon seeing David approaching, she bowed. She got off her animal and she bowed before David, thereby showing humility and submission to this man who was a mighty warrior, a man of God, and who had been anointed to be the next king of Israel. She says some things that are quite interesting here that show us what the heart of humility and submission and the desire for forgiveness is all about. And I think it's good for us to focus some attention on the things that she says in our context of 1 Samuel chapter 25 here, because she says some things that we would do well to say when we make foolish choices. The first thing that she says is, "Blame me and me alone. I will take responsibility." Now, we know that she was not responsible for the foolish statement that her husband had made to David's men, for the insults that were thrown at them. But she was willing to accept the blame and the responsibility for the actions of one that she was committed to. Likewise, we need to understand that we all play a part in failure when those near us are failing. And so we need to help them bear the burden of responsibility. She says, "Blame me." And then she says, "Please, just pause for a moment. Give me a moment to speak. Let me have an audience. Will you please listen to me?" Has your wife ever said that to you, gentlemen? "Please, just listen for just a minute." Many times we fail to listen in the heat of the moment when we are angry or upset or anxious about whatever circumstances we might be facing. When we want to react rather than respond in a more loving and godly way. And so she says, "Please slow down, take a moment, and please listen to me." And then she says, "Pay no attention to my husband, for he is a fool." I wonder how Nabal got the name Fool. I wonder if that's a nickname, actually. I wonder if that's a name that was attached to him because it is said that he was mean and surly in his dealings with people. Maybe he gained his wealth in a wicked manner, or maybe he drove a really hard bargain and you just couldn't hardly talk to him about finances or some kind of prosperity that he might help you with. I don't know exactly how he got that name or if, in fact, that was his given name. But she acknowledged that what he had done was foolish, that he, in fact, was acting as a fool. And sometimes we need people to tell us that we are acting foolishly. We are acting in inappropriate ways. And while she didn't tell Nabal on this occasion, she certainly acknowledged to David that she understood that the things that he said were foolish indeed. She said, "I had no idea that he was going to say what he said to your men." She thereby begins to work toward resolution of this problem. Remember, David is highly upset. He is reacting in an angry manner. He is seeking revenge. He says, "I'm going to wipe them all out. Not only Nabal, but even his men and every male." And maybe the implication there is a lot of those male sheep and goats are going to be destroyed as well. I am really going to go in and I'm just going to show him and teach him a lesson for his folly. But she begins to back him down by saying, "Really, I had no idea about this." Remember, your actions are not only going to impact and affect Nabal, but they're going to affect me as well. And I didn't have a part in this. I did not know that he was going to say what he said to you and to your men. And then she brings Jehovah God into the equation. I love that because she says, "God has kept you from seeking revenge." She sees herself as the servant of God, as the one who is a kind of mediator on behalf of God between these two men, one who'd act foolishly and one who was about to act rashly and in anger. And so she says, "God has brought me into the scene." And thank God that he has brought this kind of woman into our lives. Amen, gentlemen? Aren't you glad that God has brought a godly woman into your life as a mother, as a sister, as a wife, or as a dear sister in Christ who can encourage and help and bless us and keep us from harm or from doing things that would be harmful to others? And then she says, "Please accept this gift for you and your men. My husband," again, the implication here is, "my husband failed to provide for you something that would have blessed you and would have helped you, something that he could have easily done. And he insulted you in the process, but would you please accept this gift from me for your men on behalf of our family?" She was trying to cover up and change the course of history. And then she says these simple words, words that often are not stated so explicitly, so clearly, and so pointedly. She says, "Please forgive this offense." You know, "I am sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me," are some of the hardest words in the world to say. But aren't they some of the most healing words in the English language? When we admit our need for forgiveness and acknowledge that we want that forgiveness, be it in an individual matter like between David and Nabal, or be it in a matter between us and God, which of course all individual matters are between us and God, aren't they? Didn't David say in Psalm 51, when perhaps remembering his horrible sin with Bathsheba and all the fallout from that, didn't he say to God, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight"? You see, we need to say those words that Abigail said, "Please forgive this offense. Please forgive me." They're so healing. They're so mighty in their scope. They're so simple and yet so hard to say. And then she reminded David from a very positive perspective about his future. She said, "You've got a great future." In fact, it's interesting that I think there's maybe a little bit of a play on David's past here, because she says, "God will haul away your enemies like a stone from a sling." isn't that interesting? I wonder if she had heard the story of David and Goliath, and that had been sounded abroad throughout the land, and if she knew that David was a man who knew how to use a sling, and so she uses that image in David's mind to call to mind this great victory that he had won by depending upon God, and now he's depending upon his own strength, upon his own sword. And she's saying, God will throw those enemies away from you like a stone from a sling. And I'm sure David thought back to that occasion when God protected him and provided for the defeat of the Philistine. And I'm sure that that caused him to think about the great future that he had. She says, in essence, you really don't want all this bloodshed on your conscience. David had already been a man who was known for his valor in battle. In fact, there was a song that was popular among the ladies of the land that Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. He was known as a mighty warrior. He had enough just blood on his hands. He didn't need unjust blood on his hands. He did not need to shed blood of those in a vengeful manner. You don't need this on your conscience. And then she reminds him, when this all gets settled, when everything calms down, just remember me. Well, David could have responded any number of ways. He could have said, woman, get out of my way. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I've already decided. I've already got my men and their swords together, and we are going to exact revenge. But to David's credit, he did not. To David's credit, he heeded the wise words of this wonderful, beautiful, intelligent, as Scripture says, woman. And notice the very first thing that David did when he responds to Abigail. He said, praise God that he sent you to me today. Aren't we thankful that God has sent wonderful women into our lives? Amen. Aren't we glad that there are those who will come and confront us in a loving, careful manner to cause us to back away from our actions that often are rash, harsh, ungodly, uncaring, unkind, and to rethink our reactions in those situations? You know, I was interested to note the contrast that Brother Johnson noted during the chapel service this morning a little bit ago between the reactions of Saul when confronted by Samuel and David when confronted by Nathan. And I truly believe that one of the reasons that David was the man after God's own heart is because when he was confronted with his wrong, it's not that he never did wrong, because he certainly did, but when he was confronted with his wrong, the error of his ways, he was always quick to acknowledge that he needed to back away, that he needed to rethink, that he needed to turn to God. And so he gives God the praise and God the glory and God the credit for sending Abigail his way. He says, thank you for your good judgment. And that implies that David understood that he was about to make a bad decision. He was about to do something that he would have regretted. He was about to do something that would have been harmful not only to those men that he would have destroyed, but there might have been some fallout for his own men. Some of his own men might have gotten hurt in the process. And certainly innocent people who had nothing to do with the insult and the folly of Nabal to have been hurt in this process. He says, thank you for your good judgment. Thank you for keeping me from bloodshed. And again, we know that David had enough bloodshed of his own without this kind of foolish bloodshed on his part. And then he accepted her gifts, and he sent her home in peace. And what a wonderful thing it is when we can resolve or help to resolve a potential conflict, and we can go away in peace. What peace it brings, not only to the situation, but to our own hearts, in knowing that we have been able to make a good decision because of the wise counsel of others. Now, the epilogue of the story is that Nabal comes home, and he is still engaged in this festive occasion, and he kind of takes it to the nth degree, so to speak, and he becomes drunken as a result of the big party and festival surrounding the sheep shearing. And his wife doesn't tell him what she's done. His wife doesn't tell him what's occurred until the Bible says the next morning when the wine had gone out of him. He was beginning to sober up. And then she told Nabal, do you know what almost happened to you because of your folly? I've had those conversations. I've had people to say to me, do you know what almost happened because of a choice that you nearly made? Do you realize how impactful, how far-reaching, how difficult this circumstance would have been had you made this choice? The Bible says that it so struck Nabal that his heart turned to stone. I don't know what that means. Some say that it means that he suffered a stroke. Others maybe that he had a heart attack. But he was essentially incapacitated by the reaction to finding out that he came that close to having revenge exacted upon him because of his foolish response and rude treatment of David. 10 days later, he passed away. Upon hearing of the death of Nabal, David then returns and offers Abigail the opportunity to become a part of his family. And then she becomes one of his wives, his third wife, and provides for him a son, Chileab, about whom we know very little. And then Abigail sort of leaves the scene. She sort of exits stage left, we might say. And from each of these characters or individuals in this story, I think there are some important lessons that we can learn, some things that we can take home with us today that will help us in our home lives, that will help us in our relationships within our communities, that will certainly help us within our interactions within the congregations of the Lord's people, that will help us to make wise choices. The first lesson, in a negative sense, that I'd like to point out from Nabal is that wealth does not always equal wisdom. I appreciated, again, Brother Johnson pointing out that that sometimes one of the things that we look for in a shepherd of God's people is a person who's been wealthy or successful in business. And while that may say something about that person's character and his abilities and so forth, it does not necessarily need to be the number one determining factor of a person's leadership, especially in the Lord's church. And we know in looking at scriptures that while wealth itself is not condemned, the way that people deal with their wealth, the way people accumulate their wealth, and the way people handle their wealth after they accumulate it is often condemned in Scripture. And as Jesus himself said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so wealth does not always equal wisdom, nor can we see that our heritage, our ancestors, do not always equal honor and wisdom. Remember, Nabal came from the line of Caleb. Do you remember who Caleb was? Certainly you do. Caleb was one of the 12 spies that was sent out into to the land of Canaan from Kadesh Barnea and was told to go and spy the land. And he and Joshua came back with a good report, while the other 10 spies came back with negative reports. We can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in our own sight and in their sight. We can never do it. Caleb spoke up and said, let us go in at once. We're well able to take it. So Nabal comes from a heritage of faithfulness and honor. But just because an ancestor of ours has lived faithfully and honorably before God does not ensure that we will do the same. It is said that God has no grandchildren, only children. And so it is imperative upon us in each generation to put our faith and trust in God like Caleb did. If only he'd followed in the footsteps of his ancestor, then this certainly would not have happened. And who wants to be described, as Scripture describes Nabal, as surly and mean? I don't know that that's ever a good description of anyone that we would like to be a part of or involved in our very lives. He was discourteous, he was rude, he was unfriendly, and we learn that being insulting is the very opposite of hospitality. And as Christians especially, and this has always been the case with God's people, we are called upon to be people of hospitality. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares, the Hebrews writer reminds us. And so let us remember from Nabal the importance of common courtesy, which is often so uncommon. From David, we learn some very valuable lessons, that it is possible for even a man after God's own heart to allow pride and foolishness to get in the way. David's pride was clearly wounded. And why? Well, it was because Nabal had an obligation. He had an obligation to be hospitable and kind and caring to David and his people. But David's expectation did not equal Nabal's obligation. You see, even though it is certainly expected that we all should receive gratitude, Thanksgiving, a pat on the back. Who doesn't like that, right? I mean, we like to be told, good job, thank you. We like to be encouraged in some way. Like Brother John Dale said, we like to have a party thrown for us every now and then. That's a good thing. But we should not expect that. And even though others are maybe obliged to do so, we should not expect that that is the case. We should have the attitude that when all is said and done, I am but an unprofitable servant. David's expectation led to anger and frustration and almost a very foolish decision to destroy some men because Nabal had failed in his obligation. I want you to notice also that David's reaction was not of God. How many times in Scripture do we see that before David did something, he acknowledged God or he talked to God, he praised God in some way, and yet on this occasion, when he heard what Nabal had said to those 10 men that were sent, he said, guys, get your swords. He didn't say, let's pray about this. He didn't say, let's think about this. He didn't say, what would God have us to do? He said, gird on your swords. Let's go get them. This is not right. And certainly he had been treated rudely, but he did not call upon God. And we're reminded that when we react in anger, frustration, seeking revenge, then that is not working the righteousness of God. Anger never works the righteousness of God. Nor does revenge equal righteous anger and righteous indignation. You see, when Jesus went into the temple and observed the money changers and those who were making a mockery of temple worship, he very carefully went and prepared a whip of cords to go and to cleanse the temple. And the righteous indignation that Jesus showed on that occasion stands in stark contrast to the revenge anger that David approached this situation with. And so revenge does not equal righteous indignation. We also, in a positive sense, need to note from David that after being confronted by Abigail, he was more than willing to admit that he was at fault. And what a wonderful thing that is. And that God was to be praised even for rebuke. Are you thankful that someone has called you aside? Are you thankful to God that someone has called you aside and has rebuked you for something that you did or something that you were about to do? And then he blessed or praised Abigail, not only for what she had done, but in the future by accepting her as a wife. And then finally, from Abigail, we learn some very important lessons as well. You see, it is important that, especially in the eyes of the world, that women be intelligent and beautiful. But the intelligence and beauty of a woman that is most noteworthy comes from within and from her good judgments. She was one who was sent by God, as acknowledged by David himself. We also see in Abigail a peacemaker. And wasn't it Jesus who said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers? What a great blessing it is to be one who makes for peace rather than one who somehow or another contributes to controversy or strife or war. And Abigail was one who was a peacemaker. Abigail was also penitent. And in her penitence, we see some important lessons about the idea of repentance. Her penitence was immediate. Once she saw what was taking place, once she heard the mistake that had been made by her foolish husband, she moved to action immediately. And how much better it is when once we see the folly of our ways, we respond and react immediately. She also, in her penitence, was willing to pay back, to recompense to David something that should have been offered or given to him. In this case, it was a gift for him and his men. But it reminds us of the importance of recompense or payment. And aren't you thankful that Jesus has paid the price, that he is our atoning sacrifice so that we don't have to pay for our sins? Isn't that a wonderful thing? She sets an example of recompense, repayment in penitence. And then she speaks words of penitence as well. It's not enough to just feel sorrow in our heart. But we need to be reminded of what Paul told the church at Corinth, that godly sorrow leads to or works toward repentance. It's not enough just to feel sorry for what we've done, but we need to then change. And a part of that change may be acknowledging that we've made mistakes and that we need forgiveness. And we need to be reminded that just like that stone came flying out of that sling that David picked up from the brook to throw at Goliath, God will remove those things that hinder us far away from us if we will only turn to Him. And then finally, and interestingly, I think in Abigail, we see a person of integrity. You know, one of the most amazing parts of this story is after all this happens, she goes back home. She went home to a fool. She went home to a man who had acted in a foolish manner, who had almost cost her so dearly. It almost cost himself, but she went back home. She was faithful to the commitment that she had made to this man, even though he was a fool. And so we see in her this act of integrity that even after she saved his neck, she was willing to go home to him. May God bless all of us with men and women like Abigail who will stand between us and the error of our ways, remind us of what God really wants us to do, challenge and encourage us to do the right thing rather than to make a foolish decision, and thereby save us from all kinds of harm and difficulty. And may God bless each of you for having been here today. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have blessed us in so many wonderful ways. We thank you for life and health itself. We thank you for the wisdom in even passages that somehow seem to be obscure to us, where we can find so many gems of wisdom, so many nuggets of gold from your word, like in this story about Abigail's wisdom. Father, we thank you for her example. We thank you for the response that David gave. And may we not be foolish like Nabal, foolish in our reactions to people and failing to treat people as we should. And may we not make the almost foolish decisions, the rash decisions that David made. May we listen to wise counsel and thereby turn to your way. I thank you, Father, for this opportunity to spend some time in your word, and may it strengthen and enrich all of us as we strive to do your will. We pray, Father, that you will forgive us because of Jesus who stands in the way for us. And we thank you, Father, for him in his precious name. And amen.